Amen. Okay, now Deuteronomy chapter 9. We haven't been making very much progress through the book of Deuteronomy. Hopefully that'll change here as weather gets better and things come around that way. So we're working our way through Deuteronomy. Remember, Deuteronomy was written by Moses, given to him by God within about 30 days of the end of his life. And this is a summary of things that went through the Israelites went through in the 40 previous years, and an admonition to them as they get ready to go into the promised land. Each one of the chapters, I think, has a particular point to make, and this one I have labeled the thorn in our flesh. We look forward to some kind words from our Savior when we get to heaven. Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How many of you want to hear that when you get to heaven? Well, I think all of us would raise our hands on that. But are we truly deserving of those words is the question. As Paul phrased it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul's been saved and an apostle for a long time at this point when he writes this letter to Timothy. He doesn't say, of whom I was chief. He says, of whom I am chief. Even now as an apostle, he recognizes his unworthiness. Being saved does not mean that we are worthy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that salvation is a gift and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Boasting is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. How did we get to where we are as believers? Not because of anything we did. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, Who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What did you bring with you when you came into the world? Everything you have been given, you have received one way or another since you were born. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I mean, even your life God gave to you. According to Psalm 139, he gave you all the members of your body and your everything about you he formed in the womb. This is a lesson about not boasting. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. So it's coming up. You're going to go across the Jordan River. Remember when the high priests get to the Jordan River and their feet touch the waters part, they go across the Jordan River into the promised land. He says in verses 1 and 2 that they're going to possess nations greater and mightier than them. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? So look at the potential intimidation as they are prepared to go into the promised land. First of all, they're going to face nations greater than them. It's a numerical number. There's a lot of people, and there's some pretty big armies. And they're mightier, stronger in their ability. The Israelites are not that experienced in military. Yes, they fought some battles, but none of them have gone through military school. not like the nations that live in the land of Canaan, who have well-trained military forces. Great cities, not just villages, but huge cities. In fact, he says, cities that are fenced up to heaven. Jericho, for example, had two walls around the city, each between 32 and 41 feet tall, the base of which was 12 feet thick. The top of each wall was 6 feet. The outside of the wall, the inside of the wall was straight up. The outside of the wall slanted inward. That gave more stability to the wall. And so these were well-fortified cities like Jericho. And then it says great and tall people. There were giants there. Remember 40 years ago when the spies went through the land? They saw the children of Anak. They saw the giants. These were massive people, the remnant of which was Goliath and his family. How tall was Goliath? Up to the top of that curtain. And not just tall, but massive individuals, strong and mighty. Now, remember that all of this is the reason the first generation refused to go into the promised land 40 years before, Numbers chapter 13. Remember, the spies came back and said, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They said, the land through which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And they trembled in their shoes. We can't do it. That's what they said 40 years before. Now, this is the second generation. All of those people are gone. They died in the wilderness. Now, what's the next generation going to say? Moses puts it to them. Here are these people. They are greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of Anak, they're still there. Everything is the same as it was 40 years ago. What are you going to do? Will it be different this time? Verse 3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. What's going to be different this time? If you will trust God, that will make the difference. 40 years ago, the people thought they had to do it themselves. They misunderstood. God would have gone before them back then. But they said, oh, no, we can't do it. No, of course you can't do it. You know, there's lots of things in life that we face like that. Have you ever said that to you? I can't do this. I can't tell you how many times I've left church and driven down Route 30 on the way home and said to the Lord, I can't do this. And then I said, you have to do it through me because I can't do it myself. That's what Moses is telling the people. No, you can't do it. You can't do this any more than the first generation could do it. But God can do it. God can do it. You see, in verse 3, understand therefore that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out. Okay, so you can act like you're doing it, but it's really God that's doing it. He says to them, do not make the mistake of thinking that you are going to do this on your own. Verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast thee out from before thee, has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. No. It's not because you are so righteous that God is going to take you into the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out before you. It's not because you're so good. It's because they're so bad. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land. The right attitude of every believer is what Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm a believer, but that doesn't make me worthy. I'm only saved because Jesus did all the work. No, not for thy righteousness, the verse continues, but for the wickedness of these nations. The Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. You're still a bunch of stiff-necked people. So it's not because of you, it's because how bad they are that God wants to get rid of them. God does not give you this land. He says it over and over again in these few verses. God does not give you this land because of how good you are. He gives you this land because of how bad other people are. Even though we are saved, we must never come to think that God blesses us because of how good we are. I deserve it. Whenever we come to the point in our lives where we think we deserve God's blessing, we've crossed a line. We don't deserve it. We never deserve it. We receive it gladly. We're grateful for it. He does indeed bless us, but not because of how good we are, but because of how good Jesus was in what he did for us. So he says, remember, you won't do this. God will do it. Verse 4, the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. That's an interesting statement. Hath cast them out. It's already a done deal. You haven't even crossed Jordan River yet, but it's already a done deal because God's going to do it. The Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. The Lord doth drive them out from before thee. The Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, never think that you did it or are going to do it. God is the one who does it. So here's the warning. Don't forget the last 40 years. Verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. He's speaking to the nation as a whole. Obviously, some of these people were too young. Some of these people weren't even born when some of these events took place. They were born in the wilderness. No one here other than Joshua and Caleb and Moses are over the age of 60. And so anyone under the age of 40 was born in the wilderness. They were not all participants in these things, but as a nation, you are guilty of these things. You provoked the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt. Until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So he refers to the event at the Red Sea, verse 11. And they said unto him, oh, this is Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. Not verse 11 here in this chapter. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's what they said when they came to the Red Sea. And remember, the water hadn't parted. The Red Sea is 8 miles across where they are. Except for the path that they were allowed to walk across. The Red Sea is at least 1,000 feet deep. It just happened that there was a land bridge 100 feet deep at the spot that they're going to go across. But here is this massive sea, not just a lake. It's called the Red Sea. They have come through a narrow passage. Winded through some mountainous area. There was only one path in, and now the Egyptian army is in that path. There's no other way to go. They're stuck between the sea and the army, and now they're bitter. Think they're going to die. So they complained. Of course, the Lord opened the sea and they walked across. If only they had trusted to start with. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 8 through 21, he reviews the incident regarding the golden calf. Verse 8, also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. He says in verses 9 and 10 that God wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone and gave them to me. Verse 9, when I was gone up unto the mount to receive the tables of stone. Verse 10, the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. In verse 11, he explains that he spent 40 days and nights with God on the mountain. He says it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stones, even the tables of the covenant. Then in verse 12, he says, God told me to go down the mountain because you had corrupted yourselves. Verse 12, the Lord said unto me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And of course, that was with the golden calf. So God said he wanted to do away with all of you. Verse 13, furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So he came down from the mountain. Moses came down. Verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mount. Verse 16, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God and had made you a molten calf. So he says, right in front of you, I broke the tables of stone. Verse 17, I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and break them before your eyes. And then in verse 18, he fell down before the Lord. And in verse 19, he expresses how he was afraid of what God would do to the people. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But he prayed for the people, the end of verse 19, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. Wow. God was angry with Aaron for his part in this corruption. So in verse 20, he tells how he had prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Let's go back one there. He says in verse 21 how he destroyed the calf, the golden calf. I took your sin, the calf which ye made, and burned it with fire and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook and descended out of that mountain. So all of that gold, can you imagine? All of that gold, he turns to gold dust and dumps it in the river. So not only do they not have the golden calf, they don't have all of their jewelry anymore. All of that wealth is gone. He says in verse 22, remember your complaints. First he mentions Taberah. Taberah was the place they complained about their journey right after leaving Mount Sinai in Numbers chapter 11, because the Lord brought fire among them at that time and killed a lot of people who had murmured. At Massa, they murmured for water before they ever reached Mount Sinai. So he doesn't have these in chronological order, but he's mentioning these different incidents. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 7, they called the place Massa and Meribah because of the children of Israel, the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They even questioned whether God was. What is that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? Well, I don't know. Is God here or not? Sometimes God is so obvious and we don't even notice. And then he mentions this long name here, Kibroth Hattaavah. How'd I do? All right. It's the place where they lusted for meat. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 34. And they buried a lot of people there because of their sin. Remember your rebellion, he says in verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, that's right after they had crossed the Red Sea and they weren't at Mount Sinai yet, and they were going to send people into the promised land. And he says, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened his voice. God said, go and I'll go with you. And no, we're too afraid. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. I know some people say King James Version is hard to understand. It's difficult to read. You know, there's really, in all of the King James Bible, there's really only a little over 600 words that you have to look up in the dictionary to find out what they mean. It's really not that hard. And you read a verse like, God so loved the world. Is that hard to understand? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. What's hard to understand about that? Sometimes we make the simple complex, Because we don't want to receive it. And the people of Israel had the presence of God, very simple. Here's the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. There he is. Where's God? I don't know. Is God with us? I don't know. God with us? Moses says, I interceded for you. He goes back to reflecting on the time when he came down from the mount. He came down from the mount with the tables of stone with the commandments on them. God wanted to do away with the entire nation and start over with Moses. He explains in verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 25. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And this wasn't the 40 days and 40 nights he's on the mountain. It's 40 days and 40 nights after he comes down. Because the Lord had said he would destroy you, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the hand whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Moses says, I believe you can do this. Verse 29. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy might and thy power. No, God says, I'm just going to do away with all of this people, and I'm going to use you, Moses. Where did he say that back here? Someplace. Back up a little bit. I said that a little while ago, didn't I? What verse was that? Where God said, I'm going to use you instead of this people. Anyway, you remember when he said that? He said, I'm going to destroy all these people. And Moses, I'll start over with you. I think that was a test for Moses. Think about this. I'm going to make you a great nation. Ooh. Remember how Moses said, this people is too much. I can't bear this people. They're just too much. Well, Lord, if you just get rid of all these people, then I can be the main guy. Wouldn't that be an ego trip? But was that Moses' response? No. No, not Moses' response. Moses said, no, Lord, look. This group of people are your people. And I believe you can do this. I mean, after all, God, your name is at stake. Because over these 40 years, the word has gotten around to many people. And the people in the land of Canaan even know about what you did 40 years ago. How do I know that? Well, remember the two spies go to Jericho and Rahab tells him about all of that. People knew. Moses says, God, your reputation's at stake. And Moses wasn't going to do away with the nation. He was testing Moses. And Moses responded properly. No. Not me. Not me, Lord. But this people. God says you are always and always have been a stiff-necked people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul, probably more New Testament revelation than any other New Testament writer as far as doctrinal substance is concerned. Could have been an ego trip for Paul. And God suspected something in Paul that needed to be checked. Paul was like Elijah, a man after the same passions that we have. He's a human being. A lot of people think this thorn in the flesh was his inability to see. There's some indication he had poor eyesight. I'm not convinced of that. And he purposely, I believe, God purposely does not identify the thorn in the flesh so that we can make the application to our own lives. And after all, notice, this is a messenger of Satan. I think it's very likely that this ego trip was in danger of taking hold of Paul's heart. And Satan, knowing this, sends one of his followers to push that in Paul's heart. But the effect was opposite. God knew what Satan was up to, and God allowed this to take place. But with this tug in Paul's heart, he was spiritual enough to realize this isn't a good thing. We all have a thorn in our flesh because we are all sinners. And the thing that tempts us might be different than the thing that tempted Paul, might be different than the thing that tempted the Israelites in the wilderness, but we all have that same nature, that same flesh. There is something inside of each one of us that, if not checked, can lead us to be just like them. Moses said to the people, God isn't blessing you because of how good you are. God is not blessing you because of that. We all have the same weakness the Israelites had in the wilderness and must understand, if it were not for the grace of God, we would all do very badly. If anything, as in Paul's life, the understanding of this thorn in our flesh, and it can be different for each and every one of us. For some people, it may be a substance. Some people, it may be gambling. Some people, it may be immorality. Some people, it may be gossip or lying. There are all kinds of things in our flesh that can become thorns to us. But we must be like Paul. While a messenger of Satan wants to thrust this thorn into our soul and aggravate us and push us towards doing what we should not do, we must recognize the value of being reminded by this messenger of Satan that in ourselves we are really not that good. See, the effect of the thorn in the flesh in Paul, it humbled him. What does he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Any kind of situation that makes me feel weak is a profitable thing in my life, because when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. Not when I'm strong. I'm not strong when I'm strong. I'm strong when I'm weak. Do you get that? Paul says, the effect of this thorn in my flesh has made me realize I'm not that good. And so I will yield myself to the strength of Christ, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You get it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. Help us not ever to boast in our own ability to do anything, but to recognize that whatever is accomplished for good in our lives, it's because you have done it through us by your grace. Many years ago, you prompted in my heart to pray this prayer, Lord, help me always to be small in my own eyes. May that be the desire of each of our hearts. For when we are small, you will be large. When we are weak, you will be strong. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.